If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 23 through 27 for a reading this morning. And as we do that, I want to remind you that we are all agreed together to participate in a scripture reading plan. And we started it last Sunday. And for some of you who weren't here last Sunday, you can start this Sunday. On the back at the Welcome Center, you'll find a bookmark that will help you in that reading plan. Or you can join us in an app. So we have a scripture reading app. You can read about that in your bulletin. If you don't know how to do that, Luke Benner's over here. Wave your hand, Luke. And he's an app applier, an installer. He can help you out and get you going on that app. So begin the reading plan. And because every Sunday we're going to be talking more about it, how you can be part of it, and how we all want together be reading through the scripture. So, start where we're at this week. You don't have to start right at the beginning. Start where you're at. And we'll, so that we're all kind of on the same timeline together. While we're in the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 5, 23 through 27. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me. And you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty. And we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live, even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey." Several years ago, I did a funeral for a good friend of mine. And as I was sharing with the gathered about his life, I had this sense that what I was really being given the privilege to do was I was introducing him to the people. That many there really didn't know him all that well. He was a complicated and complex person. And so for them, I got to open up his life to them so that they could really see and understand who this man truly was. I remember at the end of the service, another man came up to me and said, "You really seem to know him well." What he was saying to me was that because of our sharing together, he was able to see past the surface. He was able to see more deeply into the heart of my friend. In order for me to do that, I had to know him. I couldn't just know about him. I had to know him. Well, this is the journey that you and I are on this morning in our relationship with God. For this next little while, I want to begin a series of messages called Knowing God, to take us in this journey of what it means to find and know God. Well, think with me about the kind of relationships that you have in your life. Think of it with me like a giant funnel. At the top ring, we have those that maybe you've met once or twice, kind of the strangers in your life. You would recognize them, but you wouldn't know their name. There's a second, smaller ring, acquaintances. Those you know their name of, but maybe have just had a brief casual conversation with. Then there are your Facebook friends. I don't even know, I didn't know how to put them in there, but that's where I put them. Then there's a smaller ring of people that you have met quite often. You might call them the circle of friends. Then you have a few, maybe three or four, in that even smaller ring that are close to you, companions in the journey. And then you might even go down further to a partner, and maybe then further to a wife or husband. You get the idea. As you move down the funnel, there are fewer and fewer people in each ring or circle. And as you go down the funnel, fewer and fewer are there, and they become more and more personal, deeper, until there's perhaps just only one person, your most intimate relationship. And the way you move down that funnel is through the work of trust. Each relationship requires a deeper sense of trust. And if you break trust, then the relationship is seriously damaged, and that person may go all the way back up to the top of the funnel or completely out. You can see what happens in a marriage when trust is broken. The person may still have the title of intimate partner, wife or husband, but the trust is broken and intimacy, the personalness of the relationship is gone. For the next couple of months, I want to talk with you about knowing God, about helping us together invite God to move down those rings of relationship to the deeper place of our heart and of our life. Paul describes it for us in the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know the passage, you've heard it at every wedding pretty well. But they never read for you what in my mind is the most critical part. Why? Because it's hard to understand. But let's read the end of that passage. It says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." That's the most beautiful definition of intimate relationship I've ever heard. It's the mark of a deep and intimate relationship. It goes both ways, to know fully and to be fully known. Every couple I do premarital counseling with, we have that discussion. That's what you want at the end of the day. That's why you're entering into this relationship, because you want to know that person fully and you want to be fully known. But of course, we know that in this journey in life, it's as Paul already wrote, he said, you'll only be able to know partly here in earth, in the confines of our reality. But there's coming a time when we will know fully and be fully known. As I talk to people about their own walk with God, it's become apparent to me that for most of us, we can get stuck in one of those rings along the way. Many actually get stuck in the first ring. They've met God. They were introduced at a party. They nod or wave at God every few Sundays when they happen to drop into worship. They know His name. They know a few facts, probably the creator of the universe. Seems to care a bit about right and wrong. Is mostly good, but mostly far away. But if pressed, they couldn't say that they actually really know God. They've definitely met Him. They believe in Him. They have a few fundamental facts about God. But no, they really couldn't say they know God. They haven't spent much time with God. Well, over the next few weeks, I want to introduce you to God. I want you to come along with me, and I want to help you get to know Him a little better. No matter where you are in that relationship funnel with God, there's always room to grow into a deeper place with Him. For some of you, you're at the beginning, and others, you're a little further down. But together, we journey with God in coming to know Him in a deeper way. Let me just say a couple of other things to get us started off right. I don't have the power to make you know God. I can't coerce you. I can't persuade you. I can't do anything. I can just come alongside. You need to do the work of coming to know God. Because every relationship that you've ever had requires work. The moment you stop working at the relationship is the moment the relationship starts to become unhealthy and maybe even falls apart. So we all have to do our own work in the relationship. Every relationship has pitfalls and rocky times and great moments, right? Wow. You guys are living on a plane I didn't know about. Am I right? Every relationship has the rocky times, the difficult times, and the great times. That happens with God. Some of you might be in a rocky relationship with Him right now. Second, the way you move down this road of knowing God is by practicing trust, learning to trust Him more and more at every bend in the road. And the last thing is the Bible is our guide in this journey. I want you to know, I believe the Bible is true and trustworthy. It's the Word of God upon which we can depend. The Word of God is the primary revelation of who God is to us. And so we're going to trust it in this journey, helping us to understand Him through His revelation to us by His Word. How many of you have ever heard of the Ten Commandments? How many have you broken? No, we This is worship, not confession. But, you know, we'll. Some of you have broken some of those Ten Commandments, haven't you? That's how you know about them. Well, in our story today, we have Moses being invited by God to the top of Mount Sinai to discover, to learn the Ten Commandments from God, what God wants to share with him, the laws that would eventually rule most of mankind. What's fascinating to me is how many cultures that have no rooting or familiarity with a Christian faith have still adopted many of the Ten Commandments as basic laws for how their community will function. Why? Because the Ten Commandments really cover human interaction in a way that's profound and divine. They're fundamental. Well, this encounter between God and Moses on the top of Mount Sinai lasted 40 days and 40 nights. So obviously a whole lot is going on that mountain than simply the communication of the Ten Commandments. You can read through those in about 5 minutes. So 40 days is going to take a lot longer activities there. The encounter was a profound deepening of the relationship between God and Moses. They were moving all the way down those rings to the lowest level. Moses would be the one who would lead and guide the people of Israel, not merely in their journey across the land, but primarily in their journey with God. Because it's always this journey with God that matters. And when God wrote those Ten Commandments, He did not only write them, He says it's, He spoke them out of the top of the mountain with a loud voice, from out of a fire, from out of a cloud, and from out of deep darkness. The presence of God on that mountain was powerful, overwhelming, and frankly awful. The people were terrified. And the leaders came to Moses and said, "The Lord our God has shown us His glory and majesty. And we have heard His voice from the fire. God has shown us His glory and majesty." To become a person who knows God is to become aware, to be overwhelmed, to be struck by His majesty. Their encounter with God as a people was more than they could bear. I love what they say. "We have heard His voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks to him." These were people that understood the power, the majesty of God. They were afraid that as small human beings, they might not be able to withstand an encounter with God that would hear his voice. They were shocked to discover that they could hear from God and live. Are you shocked to know that you could hear from God and live, that that power can be restrained by God? There's something about the majesty of God that we need to see. The wonder and the glory of God is so great, we're left with little other response then. Isn't it amazing that we've heard and we've seen and we're still alive? It's like cascading down a class 5 rapid in a raft and coming out the other side of them alive. You have seen, you've experienced the incredible power, you've known the terrible beauty of the water, you felt the water rush over you, the pounding of the rocks and the exhilarating speed, you've seen the majesty and the glory, and you can't believe that you're on the other side alive. You can't have such an experience without also having some fear. The Bible talks over and over again about the fear of the Lord. In fact, over 100 times we encounter the fear of the Lord in the Bible. It's a reverence, it's a holy awe that takes your breath away when you see his majesty and his glory. To fear God is to be a follower of God. This is how the New Testament names those who were not part of the Jewish people but followed God. They were God-fearers. They had a healthy respect for God, but they also had a relationship with God. Well, think of the flip side. There are those who do not fear God. They think the idea of God is actually kind of funny, or at least one of those weird little ideas that's reserved for the past, for people who weren't educated or smart. They're called mockers. Our culture suggests that you're mentally unstable if you take the whole notion of God seriously. But God is no mere notion. He's majestic in all his glory. And when we see his power at work, we tremble. We're a little afraid. There is such a thing as a healthy fear. Healthy fear recognizes power and trembles even when that power is not specifically directed at them. Psalm 33:8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth stand in awe." I'm wondering if maybe that's what's happened. Have we lost our sense of awe? Do we even know what is awesome? The other day I was with someone and we went to a restaurant together and I sat down and we were having a lovely conversation. And then the server came along and said, "So I can get you guys something to drink?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I'll have a Diet Coke and a slice of lime." "Awesome," she says. "Awesome." Do you know what awesome means? Inspiring and overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, or fear over a Diet Coke. Maybe it was the slice of lime. God and a Coke. We've lost a sense of awe. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called "Your God is Too Small," especially when you can stuff him inside a Coke bottle. I think we cut down God down to our size so we can manage him. And then as we manage God, we wonder why he no longer is so amazing. How can God be majestic if we keep making him just like us? Well, one of the things we've done as an evangelical church community is we've talked about God as a personal God. We say things like, Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior. And when we do that, we're trying to help other people see that God is not so remote, not so distant, not so removed that he doesn't actually care about you. He's not in relationship with you. So that's why we use the word personal. He's in relationship with us. He's not the God way up in the sky or the God who's so great that he doesn't see us, we little people. He's personal. But what we need to do is recognize that God is not limited by being personal. He's not confined to functioning as our personal God like a personal servant. Jesus came in human form so that he can identify with us personally, but he's not limited by his humanness. He is God Almighty. He's majestic in his glory. He's not only personal, he's great. Maybe we should say, Jesus is my personal Lord and great Savior. He is not only personal, he's great. He's awesome. His name is El Shaddai, God Almighty. When we think about the things we have done, we think, man, we're great. Just look at all the incredible technology, the cell phone. Look at, or we're sending an exploratory rocket to look at Pluto. Mind-blowing stuff. Awesome. Why is going to Pluto so awesome? What about the glory of the one who put Pluto into orbit in the first place? Well, I can almost hear some of you thinking out loud. Some of your wheels in your brain need to get oiled a little bit. They just kind of grind out loud, don't they? I can hear you thinking, you see. I would think of God as awesome and majestic too if I'd seen fire in the clouds and the darkness, if I'd heard the loud voice of God thunder from the mountaintops. But that just frankly hasn't happened to me. So why should I think of God as awesome and majestic? In fact, most of the time, I can't even hear the voice of God in the small, still voice that you always talk about. Think about this with me. It was only the people that were there that day that heard the voice and saw the fire. There are lots of people in Israel still at home. There would have been generations of people afterward who would have given their right arm to see something like that, but never did. What is even more stunning about this story is that many of the people who experienced this whole event, the voice, the fire, the cloud, the mountain, the stone tablets, were immediately caught engaging in all kinds of revelry and debauchery and foul behavior before the Lord. Seeing all those great things did nothing in terms of translating his honor and his power and his glory to them. They didn't fall and worship the Lord of glory. They did not fear the Lord. Where is the sense of majestic nature of God gone? I'm afraid he's become a stuffed bear designed to help us feel more secure when we go to sleep at night. Comforting thought. But not awesome. If you were to go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 and on, he outlines for us five ways that we are able to see the majesty of God. First, he says, look at the work God has done. Look at the work God has done. He says, he's measured the waters and the heavens. He knows exactly how much water needs to be on earth to fill the oceans. He's measured them out. He's measured the dust of the earth. He's weighed the mountains and the hills. In other words, he's designed it all and then he's put it together in an order that works. Then he asks the question, do you know anyone else who can do that? Number two, he says, look at the nations.
Well, in their day, that would have been, let's look at Babylon, let's look at Assyria, let's look at Egypt. In our day, it might be, look at the United States, look at Russia, look at China. Massive forces politically, economically, and militarily. Look at them. These are powerful nations that think they're bigger and stronger than God with their armies and their resources and their kings. Everyone on earth lives in fear of them. They will do whatever they want because without that they won't survive. And yet, before God, the nations are nothing. Their kingdoms and their powers are empty. Don't forget that. Number three, look at the world. Well, the world is full of people. He says, people like grasshoppers. The world seems, you know, we got about 7 billion people filling the earth, swarming the place like grasshoppers. The world seems so big, so complicated, so much bigger than we are. Every time you take a look at it, it just kind of overwhelms you. Yet God is so much greater than this world. Four, look at the great men of history. They believe they've really left their mark, that they're the ones who've made history happen. Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, Nixon, you know, all the people of history, ones who have changed the course of history, it's said. The kings and princes, Isaiah says, all come to nothing. All of them are dead, and all of them are gone. Number five, look at the stars. Every now and then I go out on the back deck of our home and just look up into the sky. Way too much light pollution, but you still can see an awful lot. It's a way to make yourself feel very small and insignificant before the infinite vastness of this universe. It's beyond our comprehension. You and I cannot begin to fathom the depth and the breadth of the universe, yet God not only created it, He knows each star in the heavens. We are left with our jaws dropped at the glory of His majesty. It just kind of swims before you in your eyes. And science continues to reveal to us just how majestic and glorious God truly is. I stand before God in amazement and wonder, what am I to do? What am I to do? I think we live in a very unique time in history. I don't know if there's ever been a time in history where human beings have not been so much in awe over what we have accomplished. Human beings have accomplished an enormous amount. The last couple of decades have seen more advance than many other centuries combined together. Think about the advances in science and technology and exploration and discovery. They're stunning. And they seem to be ever accelerating. It's like a train going straight downhill with a tailwind. It's not slowing down, it's gathering speed. But does that mean that it's eclipsing God? Does that mean that somehow we've passed God in the tunnel of time and He's simply being left behind? Or does it mean that we have lost sight of the majesty and the splendor of God in our own reflection in the mirror? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Oh, that we would see the King of glory, strong and mighty. He isn't just discovering the wonders of the universe. He is the great and glorious creator of all that is. Can you see this? He doesn't need the New Horizons spacecraft to tell him what Pluto is like.
He created it and he placed it there.
Now hear this one.
He is not all that amazed by your iPhone XS. I am, he's not. You see, by his Spirit, he speaks to us. By his Word, he reveals himself to us. By his creative power, he created everything that went into your iPhone. By his grace, human beings have the mind to build such things. Do you not see his majesty? Have you ever driven through the mountains? Have you ever sat by the ocean and heard its roar? Have you ever seen an elk in the wild? Have you ever seen a flower in the desert or a fish in the sea? How incredible, how majestic is our God. Have you ever experienced the power of God's love in your life? Have you ever been forgiven? Did you know that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we might have life? Who does that? How majestic is our God? Have you ever looked in the rear view mirror of your life and seen the hand of God, his mercy and his grace extended to you? How majestic is our God? He's awesome in power and strength. He makes a way through the sea and across the dry desert. He never abandons his people, even though we go a-wandering. How majestic is our God! He has no beginning and no end. My mind is about to pop. He's everywhere present. And he even knows the numbers of hairs on our head. And he knows you and he knows me. How majestic, how marvelous, how stupendous, how glorious, how incredible, how amazing, and how awesome is our God. Doesn't that make you just tremble a little bit? Do you want to just kind of cozy up against that kind of power? Or are you going to say, that's a lot of power. I might not just kind of go crashing into that. I might want to find out a little bit more. Doesn't that make you just want to fear the Lord? Doesn't it make you want to stand in reverence and awe? Doesn't that sound like an invitation to worship? To worship? Reflecting back to God how awesome he is, releasing to God all the glory and honor and praise, acknowledging before God our smallness, our weakness, and declaring his greatness, his power, his wonder. Oh, we're finally getting a glimpse of his majesty. He's majestic. He's glorious. For heaven's sakes, fall on your knees. Jump to your feet. Shout with your mouth. Clap with your hands. Quiet your heart. See with your eyes. Imagine with your mind. Hear his voice that he is the Lord. He is the King. He is majestic. Let this King come in. Let the King of glory come in. Let him rule and reign. Allow his majesty to carry you into his presence. Don't lose sight. He's awesome. He's greater than a Diet Coke and lime. He's awesome. He's powerful. He's glorious. I tremble. I come before him in the reverence of fear. I remember that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.